Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and Redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. We learn in various subjects in school to go from a general principle of truth to a particular application of that principle. For instance, we learn the basics of math in addition, subtraction, multiplication, and division. Then we build on that. And we go into higher levels of math. I didn't go there, but so we go into algebra, geometry, trigonometry, and calculus. And the privileged few of us go into physics. As one wades into these higher branches of math and science, you learn basic theorems which are memorized, and then in order to test a student's knowledge of these theorems, he or she has to solve word problems which apply to the theorem. This is just one example of going from a general principle to a specific application. A teacher wants to know, do you know your stuff? I want to shift the focus from the realm of math and science to our study of Scripture and really God's relationship with us. From the beginning of our text here in Hebrews 12, clear through to the end of this book, the writer will give one exhortation after another for his readers to apply the truth of the gospel in various ways. This morning, my sermon is entitled Applications of Holiness, because we have three examples of how we are to apply our life in Christ in service to God to live a holy life. So my first point, my first application of the gospel is that we are to pursue peace with all people. Hebrews 12:12 says this, therefore strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. The writer starts out this passage with the word therefore. The writer is making an application from the previous section dealing with submitting to the Lord's discipline. In verse 12 and 13, he continues the image of an athletic contest, specifically a race. The severity of a long-distance race with its continual need for endurance calls on those runners who falter in their determination to keep going and not quit. If the runner allows his hands to hang down and his knees to weaken, he will easily falter and fail to keep a straight course. The essential thing he must do is to keep running and to continue in the competition. One example of not quitting and continuing to walk in God's holiness is to pursue peace with all people. Since God is the God of peace and the Messiah is called the Prince of Peace, who has brought us from disharmony to peace and from alienation to reconciliation, we are to strive for peace with all men. Since God has made peace with us through Jesus, we're to make peace with each other. If a person is at peace with God, this same peace will be and must be evident in our dealings with other people. Our Lord Jesus spoke in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5 about the blessedness of the one who is pure in heart, for he shall see God, and the blessedness of the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Purity, holiness, and peaceful relations among our fellow men needs to go together. The reason we must strive to pursue peace is that in a fallen world, achieving a just peace is hard work. Notice I use the phrase just peace. The peace that we are striving toward with other people is according to justice, righteousness, and mercy. Just a passive getting along with others while ignoring God's righteousness with others is not what God's word is talking about. We are to pursue peace, strive for it. Our striving toward and pursuing it must be a determined pursuit for peace. And so we're to pursue peace with all people, and the conditions of this peaceful harmony is that our relations with others be governed by God's moral will, which is given to us in Holy Scripture. The reason for that pursuing a just peace with all people is so difficult is that we live in a world of fallen sinners. Our sinful and selfish desires get in the way and make relationships with people very hard and complicated. The Apostle Paul gives this note of realism in Romans 12, 17, and 18, where he says, "Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." Notice those qualifiers. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. While having peace with all people may not be possible in all circumstances, we must do our part in pursuing this goal. And anything short of a full faith effort is not doing our due diligence. Let us also take note that the word holiness or sanctification that the New American Standard Version uses as a translation of this Greek word speaks of our being set apart to the Lord. We ought to live a life in harmony with our union with Christ, which flows out in how we live with others. Without this holiness and sanctification, no one will see the Lord. I want to make it clear that no one is able to be in union with God for all eternity because they worked hard at being at peace with all people. But rather, all of our good works, including our just relations with others, is a necessary result of our faith in God, which is a gift to us. This proper understanding between faith and good works is part of the tapestry of scriptural teaching that we are saved by God's grace and God's grace alone through faith alone in God's promises of salvation. But this saving faith necessarily and inevitably works itself out in good works, including being at peace with all men. So one application of holiness is that we are to be at peace with all men. Secondly, we are also to turn away from bitterness. Hebrews 12:15 says this, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled." So the writer is warning us about how dangerous bitterness is. Bitterness is truly poisonous to the soul. The bitterness that is addressed here is a habitual and perpetual complaining, which leads to further unrighteous anger towards one's circumstances and ultimately toward God. The implication of the writer's words is that one is embittered and therefore gets cemented into his rebellious attitude. In the midst of the visible covenant community, this can have a harmful effect on others as well, so that many are defiled. The reason many are defiled is that they willingly allow themselves to be negatively influenced by the person who is bitter. Once a person allows himself to let discouragement take root because of the hardship of life, he then allows bitterness to fester in his heart, which leads him to stop running the race, and he casts aside his profession of faith in the Lord Jesus. This apostasy and turning away from the Lord Jesus Christ will only have a detrimental impact on other people if they toy with the idea of quitting the race themselves. The person who is enslaved to bitterness refuses God's chastening and defiles himself before God. And the example he uses is Esau. Esau became bitter because he perceived his brother Jacob as having an easy and favorite life, contrasted to his own life of difficulty. And Esau's bitterness blinded him to what was valuable. This leads into my third point, continuing with Esau. The third application of holiness is that we turn away from immorality and godlessness. Hebrews 12:16-17 says this, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. Esau's bitterness cut him off from enduring in faithfulness and obedience to God, so that he traded his family birthright for one small meal. His priorities were more committed to the temporary pleasures of filling his belly rather than God's blessings. The author attributes both immorality and godlessness to Esau. Ordinarily, when we hear the word immorality, we associate it with sexual immorality. But in this context, it does not seem to have that connotation, at least not that exclusive connotation. The immorality that's being addressed here is the unfaithfulness of Esau as he turned his back on God throughout his life. He turned his back on God as he chose foreign wives who did not believe in Jehovah God. He was also unfaithful in continuing to let bitterness grow in him as he viewed Jacob as the favored child while he did not enjoy those privileges. But he also sold his birthright for a single meal. The word translated birthright means the family inheritance of the firstborn or oldest son. And so he contemptuously and profanely tramples underfoot that which is sacred, his family birthright for a meal, a temporary and passing thing, and thus he despised what he should have treasured as a holy trust and inheritance. The latter part of Hebrews 12:17 speaks of when Esau desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. These are hard words to hear, but let us not misunderstand the author's words and intent. It is not that Esau wanted God. On the contrary, he could not be renewed toward repentance and faith in God because he would not swallow his ungodly pride and own up to his wrongdoing. His mourning was to no avail, and he became an embittered man, and he did not show godly grief which led to repentance and salvation, but rather the worldly grief which leads to despair and ultimately death. Philip Hughes, in his commentary, makes this comment about the ungodly example of Esau. Quote, Esau continues as a cautionary example of the impossibility of restoring to repentance those who have rebelliously sinned against the light. So we're talking about repentance being denied because you refuse to repent. You don't just refuse to repent once. You refuse to repent across your life. And God says, watch out. Don't come short of the grace of God. Because if you sin against the light over and over and over again, there will come a time in which you will be deaf and callous towards God's word of grace and forgiveness. Let us take comfort and warning from this passage, for the writer sets before us both a promise to trust in and also a warning to heed. Our two clear choices is whether we will seek God's blessing in God's way or whether we will succumb to bitterness, which when it festers, leads to a final and perpetual turning away from God. Let us pray. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, we dedicate ourselves anew to you and to your service. Guide us by your word and Holy Spirit, that we may walk in the paths of righteousness in obedience to your commandments. These things we beg through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.